Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Now during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was also called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people, all from Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And like I said, I really am sorry not to be in worship this morning, and part of that is I am sorry to miss our guest preacher. The Reverend Ashley Alley Crawford is a colleague of mine in the Great Plains Annual Conference who I respect a great deal, and for several years I've hoped to find the opportunity that she could come and share a word with us. One of the great things about our conference staff who are clergy is that they are often talented preachers looking for opportunities to preach in local churches. And so Ashley said yes to the invitation for this Sunday, and I'm grateful for that. She is the clergy recruitment and development coordinator for the conference. That means that she travels to seminaries and makes connections with young clergy. She's doing lots of great work, and I'm grateful that she said yes to come and to share a word and lead worship with us this morning. I'll be back in the office on Thursday this week. I'll be back in worship with you next Sunday. I covet your prayers for the rest of my time in Ohio. And again, Ashley, welcome to First United Methodist Church.
I feel like I should thank him, even though he's not here. Thank you, Jeff. Even when he's not here, he is here. And that is how it is when we love one another. Even though we are apart from one another, we feel our presence close by. So I am truly thankful for the invitation to be here this morning. I do come to you from the conference office staff, which now is just across town for all of our conference. And as you heard, I work in the area of clergy recruitment and development. So the Office of Clergy Excellence, my boss, and Reverend Nancy Lambert is here. She's a director of clergy excellence and assistant to the bishop. And I'm so glad to, and she is a local. So glad to have you and Dale here this morning. So I am pleased to be here. And I do get invitations from time to time. You might have perhaps indicated that we're conference staff, we don't get to preach all that regularly, and so when we do, we save up all the things we ever want to preach about, and so prepare, buckle your seatbelt, get ready. Just kidding. I do know that there are like ice cream and fun things outside, so I'll try to keep it to a minimum here. But when I do get an invitation to go into a church and preach, one thing that I like to do is I like to invite our churches to continue in the ministry of prayer for the work that we're doing. So my particular area is in the area of developing, helping connect people who are feeling a call to serve in informal ministry in the United Methodist Church, find a way to do that. So I just want to invite you all to pray that God would be calling people with gifts for ministry, and that they would have ears open. They may be your pastor one day. You may be praying your pastor into being one day. So I just want to make that invitation to you all today. It is truly exciting to serve in the United Methodist Church. We are rare in some parts of our country in that we have a presence in nearly every single county in our two states, in Kansas and Nebraska. So the United Methodist Witness extends far and wide and is a bright and shining light of God's grace and God's hope and God's peace in communities all across our two states. Well, this is a season, we've already heard it, just even by means of announcements, of starting over. It's a new season where new things are taking shape, where there's a new election cycle, there's a new back to school, and there's lots of people right now who are feeling that sense of anxiety of what it would mean to be picked for the team. Right? There's probably some youth here, some youth represented in your families who are working on their skills so they can try out. They want to be a part of that A team especially. We know that being a part of a team is something powerful, right? It's something important. It's something that gives us a sense of belonging and gives us a sense of meaning. Being a part of a team is something very different than being part of a group. Being a part of a group is something that kind of comes and goes. The commitment is there sometimes, but the group changes. It's not necessarily the same. But being a part of a team, the group is defined. There's commitments. You're either on the team or you're not on the team. Being a part of a group has an unpredictable level of trust. We're not really sure how many people are going to be there, what they're going to do, how they're going to show up. But being a part of a team means that the team has learned or is learning what it means to trust one another. They've learned how people are going to bring their gifts and be dependable. Being a part of a group can be very large, but it can be largely anonymous. Being a part of a team is small enough that people can be truly known. And being a part of a group multiplies confusion by adding all kinds of different perspectives. But being a part of a team clarifies perspective because things are curated as one perspective emerges. If you've ever been a part of a team, though, you know that this magic does not happen. You just don't automatically have one perspective and one view, right? You don't automatically trust one another. You don't automatically recognize the gifts that other people bring to the table here. This magic does not happen automatically. Well, I'm not here necessarily to give you a big pump-up motivational message on team building. This is a church, and it is a Sunday morning, and I do have a pulpit even though it's over here. So I'm going to preach a sermon about the Jesus way of what it looks like to build a team and what it means for us to be picked for that team. In other words, I think that the place where the magic happens, the place where the team becomes one, has an aligned vision, is able to use the gifts of each person who brings it to the table, is because of the pattern and the way of life and the habits that we see Jesus taking shape in his life. So I want to turn our attention to the scripture that Mary read for us. It's a snippet early in the life of Jesus' ministry. It's in Luke chapter 6, and it's in this place of ministry. He's going from having a group of followers and meeting needs of people to identifying who his team is, and he's picking people for his team. Now, I love this passage for a couple of reasons, one of which it is a glimpse in the life of what it looks like to organize. Now, I love organized. Don't ask my husband over here who has told me that my method of organization sometimes is the cramming method. If it fits in there, then it's organized, right? So let's leave that little piece of my organizational blindness aside here. But what I'm talking about here is what it looks like to organize people around a task with a goal and a sense of moving forward. So Jesus, in this passage, is getting the team together. He's calling forward people so that he can have their best efforts all in alignment. And we see in this passage a sense of a rhythm and three practices that I think are key for us as we figure out what it means to be picked for the team. Did you hear what they said? First of all, Jesus spent the night in prayer. He spent the morning calling forth his 12 disciples and inviting them to be a community. And then he spent the afternoon in ministry, where he met the needs of the people and he offered them the word and the power, the transforming power of God. The morning for prayer, the evening for prayer, the morning for community, and the afternoon for ministry. Well, this is a powerful observation, and it's one that I wish I could take credit for seeing in the scripture, but I first read about it in an article by Henry Nouwen. He's a priest and a professor and just a hero in the faith for me, and he wrote an article that called forth this observation from this particular text, and he says this. He says, notice the order from solitude to community to ministry. The night is for solitude, the morning for community, and the afternoon for ministry. So often in ministry, I've wanted to do it myself. If it didn't work, I went to others and said, please, searching for a community to help me. And then if that didn't work, maybe I'd start praying. But the order that Jesus teaches us is the reverse. Discipleship begins by being with God in solitude. Then it creates a fellowship, a community of people with whom the mission is being lived. And then finally, this community goes out together to heal and to proclaim good news. I believe you can look at solitude, community, and ministry as three disciplines by which we create space for God. If we create space in which God can act and speak, something surprising will happen. If we create space in which God can act and speak, something surprising will happen. You and I are called to these disciplines if we want to be disciples. Did you catch that? You and I are called to these disciplines of solitude and of community and of ministry if we want to be disciples. In other words, discipleship is not just for those 12 that were picked for the team that day. Discipleship is for all of us. It's something each of us are invited into. It's something that we can observe from looking at those 12 people whose names made the list that day and the things that we see out of their lives that help us know what it means to be picked for the team. Now, we look at these 12. Some of those names are probably familiar. Job pronouncing the names that are kind of unfamiliar, but some of those names are familiar. We've heard them before. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John, and we know a few things about some of these people. Included in that list is even Judas Iscariot, the man who would betray Jesus. What we also know is that there are times where these 12 disciples failed. Times where they fought among themselves, times where they jockeyed for position, times where they didn't believe. There's all kinds of stories in the Gospels and beyond about all the places the disciples got it wrong. Now, if I said that the disciples were teaching us and training us in the way that we should go, why would I emphasize all the ways they get it wrong? Well, I don't know about you, but there's lots of times I don't get it right. And I take strength and courage from knowing that Jesus can take these 12 people who are starting off on their own. He can align their hearts and their minds for the vision. They don't have to be perfect, that they can work together, and they can make the result that leads to his glory and his purposes. Now, he calls them together, and what he did, this is a ministry where they lived together, they traveled together, they got to see every single move of their head coach, Jesus. Gosh, I've had lots of coaches in my life, bosses and team leaders and coaches on sports teams, and I am quite confident that they did not want me following. Nancy, you don't want me following along every single moment of your life. That's right. Because why? Because people see all the cracks, right? When we're behind somebody 100% of the time, we see all the places that they're not doing it right. And yet Jesus invited them into this close relationship. And I think the reason that he did is he wanted them to learn his habits. He wanted them to begin to cultivate the practices that would then give them the ability to do the hard things when it counted. Now, you've heard a sermon series the last 5 weeks called Surprise the World. I actually love how this quote fits so perfectly with that idea of surprising the world. When we create space in which God can act and speak, surprising things are going to happen. In this book, Jeff shared the book with me this last spring, and I read it and have begun to incorporate some of the practices around it. But in this book, just for a recap, those of you who may have missed a week, it talks talks about a practice of a way of living that's called bells. That starts with blessing others without the expectation of anything in return. Blessing others without expectation of anything in return. Secondly, of incorporating a practice of eating a meal with other people, spending time with them with no other reason except for to build relationship, especially those outside of your church, your faith community. The first L is about listening to God and to others. The second L is about learning. It's about learning the way of Jesus by reading scripture, by studying the motions, the movements, the priorities of the head coach. And then the S is about being sent, about paying attention to where God is sending you, reflecting on that, perhaps even journaling on that as a way of being in the world around you. Now, when I was considering that this is where you guys would be coming from and knowing that this was a sermon I was going to preach, I saw these practices, particularly of solitude and of ministry, in bells. I see discipleship at work in these five practices. It starts, and a couple years ago, I created kind of a definition for discipleship, and what I think discipleship is it is about bringing a couple things together. First of all, inward faithfulness. I see that so much in some of these practices, the practices of listening and of learning and practices of solitude. And I think discipleship takes our inner faithfulness and it leads to outward fruitfulness. These practices of blessing others, of making time to eat with one another, of being sent in the world. But I think all of it happens in the context of community. So this is what I think it means for us to be a disciple, to be picked for the team. It means that we bring together our inward faithfulness that produces outward fruitfulness in the context of our community. The more that we pay attention to Jesus, the more we see that the magic happens because he brings these three things together. So, he spent the night in prayer, in solitude. We see this behavior from him. This is not a one-off. He spent multiple times in prayer in a season of solitude. Scripture says things like Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. And in fact, on his very last night, the night before he would be betrayed and he would go to the cross, we see that he chose to spend that night in prayer in solitude in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed all the way through the night. Solitude was his go-to habit. It was not a last-ditch effort for him. It was both recovery from tough work and also preparation for good and hard work for the life ahead. Sometimes I think of solitude as recovery. It is just where I want to crawl back into my bed and put the covers up over me and ask Alexa to play my favorite playlist. And I just need that solitude. I need that peace. Alexa is an app that can play music. She lives in our house with my husband and me. it's kind of sad, actually. We're really hoping that that's just a big scam that Google is taking in all of this, or Amazon's taking in all of the information from Alexa. She knows an awful lot about our lives. So anyway, but we sort of think about solitude as that recovery, but it is not just a recovery method for us. Solitude is the thing that centers our heads and our hearts, that gives us clarity, that gives us peace, that gives us direction, that helps us channel our efforts and our energies into the place that is going to be the most fruitful. This is where Jesus starts, not just in this passage, but in every single day. Henry Nouwen also says this about what solitude does. Solitude reminds us of our truest identity. And that identity is that we are the beloved. You see, he says that if we don't remember this, we're going to go around proving our worth and proving our belovedness to everybody around us. And yet when we start in the place of solitude, when we remember that God loves us for who we are, not for what we do, then we can begin to unleash the power that is truly God at work through us. Solitude is our starting place, and it is the place where we cultivate the holy habits of listening and of learning. So that is the first thing Jesus does. And then he moves into the morning, and his out of solitude comes a desire to share, and it comes a desire to be in community. Jesus formed this community by choosing his team, picking his disciples. And when he called their name, they went from being a group of people who just kind of followed him around to a team of world changers whose names we still know 2,000 years later. Their witness is proof of their power, because we know their stories and we know the story of Jesus through the community that was formed out of the work that they did. Now, I'm using my holy imagination a little bit. I don't know if he did a trust fall or what kind of team builder he did. I feel confident that maybe asking them to like just go out on the road without any food and no spare sandals or no spare coat or any money, just take what you have. That's a pretty good team builder that's going to help them decide who they're going to trust. And Jesus invites us to find that community around us that's willing to take those risks along with us. You see, sometimes we forget that truth about ourselves, that we're the beloved. And sometimes we even forget the other truth that's its partner, that you are the beloved, that he is the beloved, that they are the beloved too. And so we need our community around us to remind us that not only do I find my value and my worth in my identity as the beloved of Jesus, but so does every single person around me and every single person that I could begin to imagine. That community is important to keep us reminded of that important truth. But Jesus didn't stay in that community. He didn't stay in the morning reveling in their new team. They set out in the afternoon for ministry. Now, ministry happens everywhere. It happens wherever we are, and we see it happening here for them when they came down the mountain and there were crowds of people who were hurting, who had need, who needed a touch from the power of God, of Jesus here. So these disciples, their community was formed and thrust directly into meeting people right in their need. And God did it. He did it. He healed them. Jesus healed them through the power of the word of God, and their bodies and their minds and their spirits were healed. Now, I have a confession to make. I wish I could say that I lived this sermon all the time. But I can tell you that at many points in my life, I have done a couple of things. I've failed in this. The first thing is, oftentimes, I get the order exactly wrong. I start where people are in need. There are needs around us. I drive from my Walmart and I see somebody with a sign, and I am confronted with somebody asking for money every single time I go spend money at Walmart. What am I going to do? The needs of the world are everywhere. I look at Facebook and I'm confronted with the needs of the world. And so sometimes in my own power, I want to meet those needs. I jump right in and then I may get an idea. And so then I go around to find some friends who might want to help me. And then when all else fails, we pray. Well, that's the exact opposite order. It is a temptation that I have had to deal with. But what a difference it is when I start in a place of solitude, when I develop that group of people around me, and we move together in ministry to meet those needs. A second confession I have to make is that I used to really focus just on the solitude part of this. It's tempting, actually. It's a beautiful thing when you develop habits of prayer and of just an internal knowing of who God is. It's a beautiful thing, and it's very tempting. But I once heard the quote that we can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And so this temptation to be heavenly minded sometimes keeps me in my prayer closet instead of moving me out to do the things that God would be calling me to do. You see, I think actually the key ingredient here that bridges our inward faithfulness with our outward fruitfulness is that middle part, this idea of community. Our life as disciples is the key that connects these two things together. When we find other people who are of like mind, who pray with us, pray for us, who offer hope, who remind us of the truth about ourselves, about each other, and about the world, that is the secret sauce in order to be mobilized for God's ministry in the world. Now, I know that you are a church that gets this. You are a church that are engaging your downtown. For the good of the city is your catchphrase. It's the thing that, it's your website, for goodness sake. It's, I see it on the back of the t-shirts here. You know that the ultimate goal that God is moving you on is not to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And yet, I want to give you a challenge. I want to invite you to consider, what does the team around you look like? I've made two confessions this morning, and so I might as well make a third here, make it an even three. But I confess to you that for many periods of my life as a disciple, I have not had a good team around me. I have not had people that are invited into that place of community at the depth that Jesus is talking about here. But in the last 2 years, I've learned significantly about the team that Jesus has called me to. In the last 2 years, I've met regularly with four other women in a good old-fashioned Wesleyan band meeting. It's a small group of just a very, very, very small group of people who are committed to one another. Our group looks like we share in a Bible study together. We actually even meet weekly via an online, like an online video conference, and we pray for one another every single day. This band in my life has transformed my Christian faith. We have prayed within our group. We have prayed for one another, one into marriage, two babies, lots of parenting struggles, lots of calling and career issues, lots of family pains and sickness and death and all kinds of grief. We have supported one another. We don't live in the same town. We live all over two different states, and yet we find our hearts joined in one. I texted them this morning and I asked them to pray for me here today. We celebrate the gifts in one another, and we spur one another on what it means to be a faithful disciple. We hold one another accountable for those faithful habits and that fruitful ministry. It is a gift of this community that has allowed me to be launched into things that I never would have imagined. It's taken commitment, it's taken being vulnerable to one another and to God, and it's taken discipline, but the benefits have truly been life-changing and life-giving. You see, our life as disciples is the key to connecting our inward faithfulness and our outward fruitfulness. Our life together is what connects us. So what about you? Are you ready? Do you have a group of people? Can you pray for a group of people that could be this sense of community for you? Do you have a committee in this church that can band together and hold one another accountable to these faithful practices of solitude, of learning and of listening, to join together to produce the fruitful practices of eating and blessing and being sent in the world? Do you have people that can remind you that you have been picked for the team and that God is requiring certain things of you because of that? It starts with solitude, and then we get to enjoy the gift of community, and then all together we can be mobilized for ministry. I know that I will celebrate with you as what it means to be that group of people mobilized for the good of the city here in Topeka. Are you ready? Are you ready to find that team that God has called around you? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for who you are, for your presence in our lives that draws us deeper, that reminds us of our true worth and the value that we have because we are your people. We are called by your name. God, I pray that you would meet us, each one of us, in our times of solitude. I pray that you would raise up people around us, people maybe that we can invite, people that maybe don't even live in our town, but people who can join around us, join our hearts around us, and find a place of community. And I pray, God, that you would mobilize our communities and to be people of ministry, of people who meet the needs, who allow your healing work to come from us, to restore people and bring them back to you. I pray that you would give us a vision for your ministry, that you would be a testimony of your healing power in your world around us. God, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. May Jesus meet you this week in your solitude. May it flourish in community, and may you be mobilized in ministry. Go in peace. Amen.